Good morning. Do you have plans for April 29th? April 29th, about 6 o'clock in the morning. It's estimated 1 billion of us will be watching TV on April 29th at 6 o'clock in the morning, watching this thing called a wedding, a royal wedding. Oh, yeah. 1 billion of us will be watching TV on April 29th. The soon-to-be wedded couple got engaged on the slopes of Mount Kenya in Kenya, Africa. I read that he went and he borrowed a buddy's helicopter and flew him and her to Mount Kenya, landed on the slope, got out, knelt down on the slope of Mount Kenya and engaged and proposed to her. The engagement came after 8 years of dating. They met in college. It's estimated that the wedding is going to cost $18 million. That's all. $18 million. Plus $30 million more to pay for security to make sure it's a safe place. That's almost $50 million is what this wedding is going to cost. We're talking, of course, about Prince William, the future King of England, who will marry his longtime girlfriend and sweetheart, Kate Middleton, who's a mere commoner. They'll be married in Westminster Abbey in London, England. The Archbishop of Canterbury will do the ceremony. I read that they're not sure yet. They're putting together plans for reception, but most likely some guy named Paul McCartney is going to do the music. Never heard of him, but anyway, some guy. Sir Paul McCartney, by the way, yes, is going to do the music for the reception. And the Prime Minister has already declared April 29 is a public holiday in England. Nobody has to go to work. They can all stay home and watch it on TV. So imagine for a moment, Westminster Abbey, relatively speaking, compared to these other places, the palace, whatever, is small. So there'll only be about 2,000, 2,500 guests, that's all. And imagine if you were invited to this wedding. I got a question for you. What would you bring as a wedding gift? What do you bring? You know, you've got the future King of England, maybe the future Queen, whatever, who will have everything they ever need, want, whatever. What in the world do you take as a wedding gift for these guys? Now, they've already answered it for you. But I think this is neat. They've already said, no presents. What they're asking you to do, they're going to provide you with a list of charities, their favorite charities, and they're asking you to make a donation to one of those charities in their name as a gift to them, which I think is wonderful. That's a neat idea. So pick a charity. Well, this morning, I'd like to turn to Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, and hear what Jesus, the King of Kings, has to say about marriage. But first, I want to give you some background. As usual, there's a small group of Pharisees who are trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to trick him. Again, they're trying to ask him a question that no matter how he answers that question, he's going to make somebody mad. They're trying to set him up. They're trying to create a no-win situation. The burning issue during that time was divorce. And so we find the question they're asking Jesus is about divorce. It was accepted throughout Judaism that a man had the right to divorce his wife, though a woman had no such right to divorce her husband. One school of thought was extremely, in their words, conservative. One rabbi and all his followers, the rabbi taught that the only acceptable condition ever for divorce would be if your spouse commits adultery. There's a second school of thought, completely liberal, the people followed another rabbi who taught anything goes. Anything goes. Any reason is justified. And there was kind of a joke, but it actually happened back in those days, that if your wife burnt your toast, you could divorce her. Just like that. No questions asked. Anybody have burnt toast? No, not this morning. With such a variety of opinions, the Pharisees probably thought that, you know, it didn't matter how Jesus answered the question, somebody's going to be mad at him. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to set him up for failure. But I don't want to talk about divorce this morning. I want to talk about marriage. And I think it's interesting. When you look at Jesus' answer, it's almost like he felt the same way. They asked him a question about divorce, but he's talking about marriage. So if you would, take your Bible, Matthew 19, verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. I'm just going to read. There's actually two questions. I'm just going to read about the first question. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. And they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus begins by declaring that God established marriage. He says the Creator created the male and female. Marriage is God's idea. It began at creation in the Garden of Eden. No person, no government, no court of law can claim it. It belongs to God. Marriage is a sacred duty. And then Jesus continues, and of course what he's doing, he's reciting Genesis 1 and 2. He's going back to the creation narrative, and he's quoting what we have there. And in verse 4 he says, the Creator made them male and female. God did not create two women or two men or two women and a man or one woman and two men. He created one man and one woman, and he said the two will become one flesh. Right there in the beginning, we have a picture of marriage, God's picture. One man and one woman in a physical sexual relationship. That's marriage. And then Jesus concludes, he says, in verse 6, he declares, what God has joined together, let man not separate. The marriage relationship is respected by all, supported by all, revered by all. And he's saying, don't mess it up. Don't mess with it. It's not yours to mess with, it's God's. One man, one woman in a sexual relationship for life. That's marriage. And I found it interesting. You think about this, you know, of course, and we know in other scriptures he talks about divorce, but if Adam, you know, and Eve got divorced, who else is there? There's nobody else. And that's the point. There's nobody else. Man and woman united forever because there's nobody else. There's nobody else. Jesus is affirming the Old Testament picture of marriage is what he's doing. I think that, you know, in one way or another, all of us have failed to fulfill God's plan for marriage. All of us have in one way or another. I mean, think about it. Some of us have lusted after somebody else. Some of us have filled our minds with pornography. Some of us have been involved in extramarital affairs. Some of us have engaged in homosexual relationships. Some of us have experienced premarital sex. Some of us have been divorced. In one way or another, I think all of us have failed this incredible high standard that God has set for marriage. All of us have. But praise be to God, through confession and repentance, we can be forgiven. And like it says up there, we can experience that transforming life of Christ. We can be changed. We can be transformed. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about this. And we'll start with verse 9. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Note this next sentence. And that is what some of you were. Some of you were, that's past tense. Not some of you are, some of you were. Some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were forgiven. You were transformed. You're not the same anymore. Jesus loves us so much that he died on the cross so we can be set free from our sinfulness. Praise God. Well, today, some 2,000 years later, the issue at hand in our denomination, as you well know, is homosexuality. We have an annual conference paper written in 1983 that declares homosexuality as unacceptable. We have a query from the Beacon Heights congregation challenging the wisdom of the 1983 paper. For years, the Gay and Lesbian Caucus has been trying to get our denomination to deem their lifestyle as acceptable. Our denomination is divided over this issue. Just like the Jews in Matthew 19 were divided over divorce. And I find it amazing. What did Jesus do? How did he face the situation? He used Scripture. Jesus turned to Scripture. He turned to the Old Testament to give the answers. And I believe we must do the same thing. We've got to turn to the Scriptures. Jesus turned back to Genesis 1 and 2 is what he did. So again, a quick summary of Matthew 19. I want to make just a couple observations. Notice that in this situation, Adam, remember creation story, Adam was alone. He was lonely. To remedy Adam's loneliness, God did not create another man. God created a woman. And Jesus affirms this, and Jesus affirms the sexual union between the man and the woman, between Adam and Eve. He affirms that. This sexual union is a heterosexual union. It's not a homosexual union. And we didn't read this, but in Matthew 19, verses 7 through 12, Jesus answers the second question. And in that discussion, he affirms celibacy. Celibacy, of course, means that you refrain from sex. He affirms celibacy as an approved sexual lifestyle along with heterosexuality. So in Matthew 19, Jesus affirms two expressions of our sexuality, heterosexuality and celibacy. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus affirms homosexuality. It's not there. It's just not there. Can't find it. So I conclude that same-sex covenant relationships are not part of his high standard, are not part of his plan for marriage. I have a gay nephew. Remember when he was in high school, we spent a lot of time together. I got him to come to some of my campus life meetings. He went with us on a campus life retreat. I went hunting with him. I went skiing with him. Neat guy. After high school, well, I say during his maybe junior, senior year of high school, he really started to change. And then I noted after he graduated and so on, we would have family gatherings, and he would bring his... He would bring his boyfriend to our picnics and family gatherings and such. And then he moved away. Like he just disappeared. He moved to Florida and lived there for a while. Now I think he lives in Arizona. But we've lost contact with him. Lost contact. I think about him often. And I pray I pray that he will come home. I pray that he will be, whatever it takes, so lonely or unhappy or whatever it takes, that he'll come home so we can interact again. Will he? I don't know. I haven't seen him in years. Not even sure where he is. But I pray that he'll come home. I pray that he'll come home to a family who loves him. And he was raised in church. And I pray he'll come back to his Lord and Savior. That he can experience again that transforming power, the transforming life of Christ. That he can know it. The King of Kings has made a decree regarding marriage. Marriage is a heterosexual relationship between a husband and wife that's to last forever. And that's a high standard. And I think we've all failed. But the good news is that we can be forgiven for our failure to meet his high standard. We can be forgiven, we can be transformed, we can be filled with newness of life and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he delights in giving second chances. Praise him for that. Praise him for that. Let's pray. Father, we know that during the last couple Sundays we've been talking about homosexuality, and the pastors, Matt, Danita, and I have tried our best to express our beliefs and our understanding and our feelings. And we know, Lord, our denomination is broken, is divided. And perhaps even right here, we're divided as to how we think about it and feel about it. Our experiences are different and such, Lord, and it's just there, and we're facing it. And we know this coming weekend, Lord, we've got the hearings here and stuff, and that I truly hope everybody, whether you agree with me or not, that everybody, Lord, will come and participate. But Lord, that's where we are. And like Jesus, in his day, the hot topic at that time was divorce, and the topic that we're faced with, of course, is same-sex relationships, Lord, and just help. I just ask you for help. And I praise you and thank you that you love us no matter what. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to remember that, and that in turn we can love each other no matter what. Lord, we will confess to you our sinfulness. And sin comes in all shapes and sizes. And not a person in this room, Lord, none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. We all fail from time to time, Lord, one way or another. Lord, we need the grace, Lord, that amazing grace that we sung about, Lord. We need it. Father, forgive us, please. Heal us. Bring wholeness. Empower us, Lord, to live the way you want us to live. Your standards, Lord, are incredibly high. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have a chance in meeting them at all. But through the Holy Spirit, Lord, you tell us we can do all things. So, Lord, we just pray for the Holy Spirit to come and to strengthen us, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord, the Bible, that we can learn and study and meditate over. And Lord, thank you for how it challenges us, Lord, in our lives. Lord, I thank you for every single person in this church. Praise you, Lord. May we love each other. May we continue to grow. May we continue to strive together to follow you. And thank you again, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. In your name, amen.